Does anybody know where the mic's at?
Bob, did you,
did you put the mic on the clip on?
Yeah. I just happened to notice it. Oh, here it may be.
Okay, we'll begin this morning, and Eric, you know, Tita and I are leaving tomorrow to go to California and be gone over next Sunday. So Eric has the next Sunday morning, so I think he's prepared to at least give the introductory lesson, start into his lesson on next Sunday, and then we'll be back. I'll be back for the last Sunday in March, and I can conclude there. I might need one more. I don't know. One more lesson to kind of wrap this one up. Now, as far as our reading this morning, we'll take a look. Ben's not here yet. If somebody could have... Brandon, could you have Ben's reading and read that for us? And Matt's not here yet. So anyway, if they're not here, we'll just kind of look and see who's not here, and somebody go ahead and have those ready for us as we go through. Now, we've kind of got to a point of changing, and we're still into this blessed assurance, Jesus is mine, do I know that I have eternal life? How do I know that I have eternal life? And that's kind of what we're going to address that for the remainder part of my lessons the next couple of Sundays or so. So we're going to consider some ways that are not reliable sources to answer that question. And the question is, how can I know that Jesus that I have eternal life? Well, first we're going to look at some unreliable sources to determine that question, and the first one is our feelings. Our feelings. You know, what if I were to say, you know, I haven't been attending church for several years, and I really haven't lived as good a Christian life as I should, but I know in my heart that Jesus is mine, and I'm still in a saved condition. How can there be any assurance in that kind of an attitude? Why can't there be any assurance in that kind of an attitude? That's what we're going to look at. I know you have in mind some things. But let's be very careful in our conclusions that we draw about whether if I'm assured in my salvation or not, because I may be very sincere in my feelings, but are they supported? Are they supported by some really good reasoning? But more than that, are they supported by scriptural teaching and understanding? So in other words, and by the way, what's this lesson all about?
Me.
It's all about me. So we're going to pick up on that. So in my search for assurance, I must understand that my carnal feelings are not a reliable guide to spiritual truth, nor a safe indication of my personal spiritual standing. I have to realize that. Now, here's some Bible teachings that we're going to consider in regard to that. And let's have Judges chapter 16, verse 20, Brandon. Okay, so this is the story about Samson and Delilah. Delilah had her servant to shave off the locks of hair from the sleeping Samson. And when he awoke and attempted to go after the Philistines, as he did before, what happened?
It didn't work.
And he thought he could, But he was captured. And the scripture said, why was it? Why didn't he know? What did it say? That last sentence? It said, Samson knew not that the Lord had departed from him. So you see, he couldn't depend on that. That's not exactly what we're talking about, but it is in that sense, in that setting back there. Now, let's notice some other scriptures that will help us to understand what's going on here. Okay, we get Jeremiah 17:9.
The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?
Okay. Boy, that's a pretty strong condemnation of a heart. What kind of a heart? What kind of a heart is that?
A deceived heart.
And that is a heart that doesn't have God. That's a heart that does not have God.
It's a heart that everyone has
until they put God in that. Yeah. Now, see, Calvinists would say that man cannot in any way put God in his heart unless God wants him to. You know, that's what that total inability means, and we'll look at that just a little bit. And we're not going to get into that, but I keep bringing that up because I've been studying a lot about that.
Well, that second verse, or the verse right after that, pretty much what you've been trying to say all along. He says, he gives every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his doings.
Of his doings, exactly.
Not of his feelings.
Right.
What he thinks he's got, or feels like he's got, but what he does.
What do you do? Do you know what you do? Do you actually know in your heart what you do? Do you know every thought you have? Do you know every action that you take? Well, I'm getting older. I kind of forget some of them. But, you know, I really know. Eddie, go ahead.
Can we apply this also to the time when they said they did that, which was right in their own eyes?
You just read the next verse. You're right. But notice that he said, and Jeremiah said, the heart is deceitful above all things. So that means the heart without God. So beware of it. Beware of your heart. Beware of your feelings, of your emotions. Okay,
go ahead and read. This was to, he was prophesying to God's people too. I mean, in the Old Testament time, this was said to God's people. You had departed from it.
Yeah.
Go ahead, Aaron, read. Proverbs 14:12.
There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Okay, and that says it again over in the 16th chapter, verse 25. Just quickly aware and read it. I think it's almost the same word. Proverbs 16:25.
There is a way which seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death.
Okay. Is that exact? Was that, or was it ending a little bit differently?
No, it's exactly.
It's exactly the same. So that's pretty important. But notice the words "seems right." Seems right to another. So there are things that seem right, but when we get down to it, they're the ways of death. Now, is everything that seems right to us the ways of death? Not saying that, is it? But it's just saying, if that's all you rely on, and you don't rely on anything else, if you don't rely on anything from God or His Word, well, then it will be the way of death. Okay, Revelation 3:17.
Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and have need nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.
Okay, what are we looking for in that verse? What did those people at was that Laodicea?
Yep.
Was that Laodicea?
Yep, it is.
What it says, they do not know. So you really don't know. You think you're rich, you think you're wealthy, you think you don't have need of anything, but you don't know that you're actually wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. So your feelings certainly wasn't something to go on.
Okay, in 1 John 2:11. 1 John 2:11.
That he who hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes.
Okay. He does not know. And that's someone who says, someone that hates his brother is in darkness and walks in darkness, but he doesn't know. He does not know where he's going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Is this better?
It's his eyes.
Okay, someone then read. If you have a comment on any of these verses, go ahead and make it. James 1:26.
If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain.
Okay. So, if anyone among you thinks that he is religious, but his action doesn't show it, he doesn't bridle his tongue, he's actually deceiving his own heart. So there we are, back into that deception of our heart. And we can deceive our own hearts. And, of course, that makes one's religion useless, is what it says. So, how I feel about things is not really the final determinant in the matter. If it's just my feelings. Now, you know, when you really stop and think about it, and you know people, we all know people, but that are good people, but they're unsaved. And those people will, a lot of times you will hear them say, well, I feel that I'm right just as I am. You know, I feel like I'm okay. Or I'm not afraid to die. Or I feel like I'm just as sure of heaven as anyone in the church. Because there's so many hypocrites in the church, or whatever their thought process is. You know, but how people feel about spiritual matters in and of itself determines nothing. That really doesn't determine anything. And you know, basically, that kind of an attitude, that's pretty much the primary factor underlying the multitude of sects and denominations in the religious world that we have. Because there's just a general practice of human beings to determine their own spiritual status and define their own doctrines based on human experience, feelings, and opinions. And that won't cut it. And we need not to be assured if that's what we're doing. Tad? And that's a good point to bring that out, because yes, by saying what I was saying, it almost like, well, feelings are not, you just don't count them. They don't do anything. They do something for us, but it goes back and depends on the heart of man. And you know, how else can we say blessed assurance Jesus is mine? The feelings are in that. There's some feelings in that, but then those feelings need to be backed, because you know, we just have to look to the scriptures has to be the basis of our assurance in Him. Okay, a couple more verses here. All we need to do is just think back to the first century when the Jews rejected Jesus. They did that in confidence. Now read John 8:33 and then verse 41 also.
Born of sexual immorality, we have one Father, even God.
Okay, so Jesus was talking with the Jews, having a conversation with them, and they said, well, we don't need you. We're the descendants of Abraham. Well, that was true. But they just didn't realize that that was enough to... In other words, their what they were thinking, their thoughts, their feelings there, and that was wrong. And then they said, well, hey, we've got one Father, and that's God. And we don't need you, basically, is what they were saying. So they felt that they were assured of salvation, but, you know, we know tragically they were wrong because they justified themselves on their reliance on their feelings and opinions, which were not according to the truth in the Scriptures. And Jesus addressed that in another place in Matthew 22 and 29. What did he say?
But Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God.
Okay, so there's the key. He said, you're mistaken not knowing the Scriptures. You just don't know the Scriptures. Now, was he talking about just the old Scriptures? I mean, that's all they had written at that time. Could they have known more by the old Scripture? They could have. Yeah.
There's teachings in the Old Testament of Christ.
So that, you know, the Old Testament goes into that, but then of course the New Testament, we're so blessed to have the New Testament that unfolds it before us so we can see it. And he said they didn't even know the power of God. Not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. You know, you would think, well, they surely know the power of God when all the things that he did for them, but they didn't show that by their actions, did they? After he had done all those things for them, what'd they do? They went off after idols. They didn't believe. That was their big problem, unbelief. Okay, and let's kind of move on to something else here, and the idea of authentication. We're going to focus on this idea of authentication. What is authentication? Well, when you authenticate something, you actually validate it. You test it for the genuineness of whatever it is. You test it to see if it's genuine. The authentication of a piece of gold, or a piece of jewelry that looks like it's gold. You know, there's ways to authenticate if that's real gold or not. You test it for the genuineness of it. And that's what we're to do with eternal life. There's to be an authentication of eternal life. And that's a very personal thing. Each one of us must do that. I can't do it for Larry, or Larry can't do it for me. So it gets back to that thing. This lesson is about me. So if I want to know that I have eternal life, I must turn to and rely on the Holy Scriptures for the assurance that Jesus is mine. Now, you know, as we've been going through this lesson, I think we've said this before, but the way I have to answer these questions for myself, and the way I have to go and look at the authentic and definitive answers. And there's only one place to find authentic and definitive answers, and that's the Bible. So I'm going to look for the direct quotes from the Bible, commands, examples, explicit or implicit inference, and that's supported by the Word of God, the Bible. Now, if you will, let's all turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. Now, we're going to have that read, but I just want everybody to turn to that before it's read to us, because we're going to focus on that just a moment. Go ahead and read that for us. Okay. You know, this is really a very key verse, especially in if you're wanting to study with someone who is not a faithful servant of the Lord, who maybe is a worldly person, an unsaved person, maybe a person who thinks they're saved, but they haven't really been obedient to the gospel. Now, I don't know, several of you have read the book Muscle and the Shovel. Several of you have those books and have read those. And this was, you know, this is a story about Randall, who was a Church of Christ, this is a true story, he's a Church of Christ teacher, and Michael, who was, he was in a religion that believed in the Calvinist doctrine. But right after they got acquainted first at work, and after just a few weeks, then Randall took his time. He didn't just jump in and start, you know, trying to pound it into Michael. He called him Mr. Mike. Well, I just want to read to you the day that he felt like, okay, this is the day I want to kind of get into a Bible study with Mr. Mike. He said, "Mr. Mike, do you know that Christ is coming back?" And Randall just kind of said that off of the top of his game, it says here. And so Mr. Mike, he was kind of a smart aleck guy, really. He said, "Well, when's he scheduled?" And without hesitation, Randall replied, Matthew 24:36 says that of the day and the hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my God only. So Randall was really handling him very with humility and kindness, because he knew, he said, he knew that I was just a little arrogant punk, is what he called himself, and I needed a dose of humility and kindness. And actually, I needed a lot of work. So without opening his Bible, he continued. He said, "Mr. Mike, seeing that it is a righteous thing that God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in the saints and to be admitted to all them that believe, because their testimony among you was believed in that day." And he said, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 through 10. And Mr. Mike was astonished at, he didn't have his Bible, he's quoting all of this, because he had a lot of memory scriptures memorized. And Mr. Mike, he said, that verse says that Jesus will take vengeance on them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, the question is, have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord? And this gave Mr. Mike some pause. And you know, he said, I hadn't even considered, well, what is the gospel? How do I know if I've obeyed it or not? And so that led into discussion of, well, how were you saved? And it just kept going on. But in other words, this was, I just wanted to point that out, because this is a key scripture to refer people to. That's what's going to happen if they believe that Jesus is coming again. So you may have to get to that point with some of them. But if we really believe that Jesus is coming again, then we must believe that he's going to be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them who do not know God. And number two, on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, which gospel is Paul referring to? What's he talking about? Gospel is good news. What good news was he talking about?
Good news that Christ can take your sins away by obeying.
So the plan of salvation that God has laid out in the New Testament. So that is the authentic or genuine gospel. And it's found in the Holy Scriptures, primarily in the New Testament. But this is the one and only source by which I can authenticate my Christianity. And so I need to do that. I need to do that periodically. We all do. But I'm just saying, if you get into a situation where you can try to help someone else, you need to tell them, well, you know, authenticate your salvation. Have you obeyed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? So let's get down to, as some say, the nitty-gritty of the matter. Will you agree that the genuine gospel is only found in God's holy word? I think we wouldn't have any problem everyone agreeing with that. And you know, Paul, in his doxology, or which means a short hymn of praise to God, in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 13 and 14, I want you to notice what he says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Where are we at? Okay, that's all right. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Okay, there's a lot of good thoughts in those verses. But just notice, he talks about the guarantee of our inheritance. The guarantee of our inheritance. Isn't that a synonym of an assurance that Jesus is mine? That would be the same, wouldn't it? I think that's very similar there. It just shows you, it shows the role of the hope that the Holy Spirit will play in assuring us that we have eternal life. You know, the Spirit was given as a deposit of earnest money. In fact, it's called an earnest. And you know what a deposit of earnest money is? If you sign a contract that you're going to buy a house, then they want you to put down earnest money. In other words, they want you to put down a few hundred dollars or whatever, however much, to say, you know, I'm really serious about this. I really want to buy your house. Now, it may be contingent on getting a loan or all that, but that's all written into it. But it's a guarantee, guaranteeing that the deal will be completed as promised. And that's what the Holy Spirit, the promised Holy Spirit as the Spirit of God, that is the gospel, the word of truth, the Bible, fills the hearts and seals the soul of all saints. It's not just the Holy Spirit in and of itself without any words or anything. It has to go along with the Bible are the words that will seal and guarantee that we have eternal life. It's not just a feeling that the Holy Spirit puts with. We may have a feeling, we will have, as Tad mentioned, we will have a feeling, but that feeling will be based on not just, oh, I can feel the Holy Spirit telling me I'm saved, but I can feel salvation within me because I know what I'm doing, I know what I've done, I know I'm obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I know I'm not perfect, I know I sin. But yet I know that those sins are forgiven if I'm faithful. I mean, I know God's faithful to do that if I will just repent of those and confess those and repent of them and ask Him forgiveness. So we know that that will happen. But it's through that Spirit of truth, through the Holy Spirit of truth, the gospel, that fills our heart and seals our soul, marking us as a servant of Jesus. That is, a saved child of God that will inherit eternal life. So basically speaking, the gospel of truth is the seal of inheritance. The gospel of truth, the word of God. And you know, this kind of draws my attention to the fact that it is imperative that I know the scriptures. I mean, that's just a given, isn't it? I've got to know the scriptures if I'm going to reach that conclusion and have that seal of inheritance. I must know the scriptures. That, in other words, I must fill my heart with truth, being assured that truth will set me free from sin and death. And we've read that scripture before. Now, this is the reason that I need to continually seek for a better understanding of the truth. And that's what this study is all about. Just encouraging all of us to investigate, to authenticate, to test what we're believing. And is it true? Is it the truth? Is it come and is it based on the Word of God? And is that what I'm doing? Is that what I'm following? Now, I know this study material may seem very elementary at times, but you know, as the Apostle Peter reminds us in the second epistle, this was his last message. He said, knowledge is so important. Knowledge is so important in our life, especially when we are confronted with false teaching, which was very rampant in his day, and it is in our day also. So, I think like Peter, my purpose is similar to his. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2.
Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, both of which I stir up your pure mind by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior.
Okay. Do you ever need your mind stirred up about anything? I need my mind stirred a lot. I will go to the closet or to the pantry and I'll try to find something. And I have to have feet to stir my mind where it's at. I was looking for my granola. It usually sets in this one spot. I went in yesterday and looked for it. It wasn't there. So, as a man, I looked around. I looked in the pantry up and down like this. But I didn't raise my head up to the top shelf. So I hollered, "What did you do with my granola?" She had to come in and remind me it's still there, but look up on the top shelf. Eddie?
I've caught myself. Look in the ice box, you know. And I'm looking all over, you know, trying to find what I'm looking for. And it's right on the front shelf, right at the front of the door, and I'm looking past it.
Exactly. Exactly. I mean, you just look past it. Now, you men are grinning because I'm sure, and the women are too. And they're saying, yeah, that's the way they are. I'm sure you ladies don't do that, huh? Okay. We won't talk about it. I stir up your mind, your pure minds. Now, why did he mention pure minds? It's kind of hard to stir up a false mind, isn't it? Because a false mind or a wicked mind doesn't want to be stirred up. So there is something that I have to do. My will has to be submissive to this stirring up, or it won't work. I play a large part. The role of my will in my salvation plays a large part, regardless of what the Reformed doctrine teaches. Now, go ahead.
The Pharisees, they didn't want to be stirred up, did they? They were hung up, stuck on what they taught themselves all their lives and was passed down to them. They didn't want to be stirred up. They didn't want the Lord to tell them something that they had never heard.
Mm-hmm. So I hope you won't feel, okay, this is too elementary. I think we need to review elementary things from time to time. But as you will see as we progress into this next, in 2 weeks when I come back, we're going to start looking at a really simple question, but as we go down through the Scripture, we're going to be noting some things that are a little bit deeper that I hadn't really thought of them that way. And so maybe you have, but that's something that we can go through. Okay, Peter also said then in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verses 12 and 13.
Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you.
Okay. So Peter felt like he would be negligent if he didn't remind those Christians. With his last message, it's the last time he's going to be able to get that message out. And what does he say? I'm not going to be negligent. I'm going to remind you. I'm going to stir you up by reminding you of these very, very important things. And they were fairly basic. But that's the things that we need to really pay attention to. So, we need to keep in mind the dual purpose of this study. And let me ring the bell here. This will kind of set the stage for the rest of our classes. Number one is to instruct and encourage one another. You know, to constantly examine myself to determine if my faith is based on the authentic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's important, isn't it? By what we read in, what Mary read for us in 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 7 and 8. Very important that I know that my faith is based on the authentic gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is, then I can be assured that Jesus is mine, and I can know that I have eternal life. And the second thing is to equip us as members of the Lord's body with the means of reaching out to lost souls by introducing them to the Word of Truth in God's Bible, just like relating 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 to them. And so in trying to help them to set themselves free from the burden of sin and save their precious souls in eternity. You know, successfully comprehending this lesson requires an attitude set forth by David in Psalms 40 and 8. That'll be our last scripture.
I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart.
We need that attitude that David had. And that is to be able to say, I delight to do your will, O my God. And your law is within my heart. Let's keep that verse in mind. Okay, then we're going to start, as we start in 2 weeks when I'm back. We're going to continue our search for genuine Christianity. And we'll pick up there and we'll go maybe another week, but maybe 2 weeks to finish out. Thank you for your